Good evening, folks.
Good evening.
We're going to sing the one hymn together this evening, 408. In your hymn books, it's on the page 341. The hymn 408, nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Saviour, so precious thy art. Fold me, O fold me, close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. The hymn 408, and we'll endeavour to sing it on to the Lord this evening.
Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art.
We're going to stand for a word of prayer once again as we look to the Lord for his help in this time that lies before us this evening. Eternal God and loving Father in heaven, we bow before thee. We confess the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come before thee pleading his merits and pleading his value and his worth even this night. We thank thee, O God, for the blood of Jesus Christ, which has cleansed us from all sin. We thank thee that it is a blood which keeps on cleansing us. And O God, even at the outset of this service, we pray for the fresh cleansing and the fresh application of that blood to each and to every one of thy children. We do pray, O God, that thou wilt give us clean hands and a pure heart, that we might ascend up into the hill of God, that we might stand even in the gates of Zion. O Father, we ask thee that thou wilt draw near to us. We thank thee, O God, once again for the opportunity to gather together to come to read and to study thy word and to come around the throne of grace in prayer. We rejoice this night in our acceptance even in the Beloved. We rejoice, O God, this night that we're bid and we're invited and welcome to come and to lay our petitions at thy feet. O Lord, we come to thee as needy people unto a great God. Great is our need, and yet greater still is our God of heaven and of earth. Lord, we ask thee that thou wilt come and bless us this night, that thou wilt come and speak to us through thy word, that thou, O God, wilt even encircle us this night and take away all distractions and all other thoughts, concerns, even off the day. And Lord, may this be a welcome and a quiet and a hallowed time even around thy word, we pray thee. Lord, undertake for us now. Bless each one that is here. Bless those as well that are listening in. Lord, meet each one at the very point of their need. Remember our needs as a congregation. Remember our needs as a community and indeed as a land in these days. O God, we just cast it all upon thee, knowing that thou dost care for us. Lord, bless us now. Fill us with thy Spirit. Presence thyself amongst us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're turning tonight in the scriptures to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah and the opening chapter, chapter 1 of the book. And we do, as you're turning to it, extend to each one a very warm welcome. And we want to thank you for coming. It's certainly a cold and frosty evening. And we are thankful that each one has been spared and brought safely. And we do pray that the Lord will bless you, even as you're here in his house this evening. Those that are joining us online, a word of welcome to you as well. May you know the Lord's blessing and his even speaking voice to your hearts tonight as we study the Word of God together. We're returning this evening to continue in our series of the various mountaintop experiences in the Scriptures. And so tonight, as I said, Nehemiah and the chapter 1, and we'll take the time to read the chapter together. Nehemiah chapter 1 and the verse 1. The words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and the terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Amen. And may the Lord as always write his own blessing upon the reading of his precious word. We're coming tonight to Mount Susa, and it is the caring experience we want to consider with you both this evening and again, God willing, next week. Mount Susa, the caring experience. Let's just have a moment's prayer, please. Father, we come to thee and we ask thee, O God, that thou wilt even now come and speak to our hearts, that thou, O God, wilt come and minister to us and apply thy word as only thou canst apply it. Lord, unstop the ears of each one that is listening. Settle the minds, and O God, may our concentration, Lord, be fixed upon thee and upon thy word. O Lord, glorify thy Son even in our midst. In Jesus' name. Amen. We enter into yet another scene within the scriptures, which brings us to a mountaintop. Nehemiah 1 in the verse 1, it tells us that Nehemiah being at Shushan the palace. This place of Shushan is better known as Susa. Nehemiah's day was one of the most significant cities in all of the world. It's 250 miles east of ancient Babylon, 275 miles southeast of modern-day Baghdad. And Susa was located in the lower mountain range of what is known today as the Zagros Mountains, which run for a total of 990 miles, bordering both Turkey, Iraq, and Iran. Shushan the palace, which is mentioned here, was the winter residence of the Persian emperor. It was where the Book of Esther is set, and where she was made queen to Ahasuerus, or to Xerxes as he is known in history. It was where the Jews slew and destroyed the 500 men in Esther 9 in the verse 6, when they fought against those wicked and evil intentions of Haman. And it was also here at Shushan the palace where Daniel would receive a vision from the Lord. That's recorded for us in Daniel, the chapter 8 and the verse 2. As I said, the setting is the lower mountain range, the city of Susa and Shushan the palace. And the timing is the middle of December, 445 BC. And what you have in the whole book of Nehemiah is the return of the third remnant of the Israelites to the land of Israel. 536 BC, Zerubbabel, he led the first remnant back. In 460 BC, you have Ezra bringing the second group. And now, as I said, 445 is whenever the Lord takes the dealing with Nehemiah. And in the time that follows, Nehemiah would lead the third remnant back. This opening chapter, as we are introduced to Nehemiah, as we are introduced to the setting and to the context of this book as a whole, there is much that we learn about Nehemiah as a man. But we learn specifically, and we're going to go through it over this week and next, the caring man that he was. Nehemiah cares specifically time after time within this portion, within this chapter. As I said, there are four things that we will only look at two of them this evening. I want you to see firstly in the verse number 2 that Nehemiah cares enough to ask. Nehemiah cares enough to ask. In verse 2 it says, Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. The very closing words that we read in the chapter in the verse 11, it tells us that Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer. It was a very important role within the palace and within the administration of the king. A very important role which carried an awful lot of responsibility and an awful lot of privilege. He had the great privilege of being before the king on a daily basis. He had the privilege of standing in the palace every single day. Now you consider, of course, that the Israelites had been taken captive, And their time in captivity, as we've mentioned in the past, I mention it again, so many of them spent their lives working in hardship, working in great distress, in great hard manual labor jobs. But yet for Nehemiah, even at this time, after many years of the Israelites being away from their homeland, Nehemiah had been brought into that place in the palace where he is the cupbearer. He was respected. He was respected by the king. He was a trustworthy individual. He was trusted by the king of the Persians and of the Medes and of those individuals at that time. He had the ear of the king. He had influence with the king. He was one who could stand with the king day after day. He was one that the king would turn to. He was one that the king would ask advice of. For every single day of Nehemiah's life in relation to his service as a cupbearer, Nehemiah put his life in the line for his king. Every single day that he stood in that palace, every single time that he was there, day after day, he risked his life for the king. You see, as I said, yes, he had the privilege of being in the palace, of being with the king, having that influence, but it did come with the responsibility, because every day he had to taste the king's drink. Every day before the king tasted of anything, Nehemiah first would put that cup to his lips and would take the first drink himself. So that if that drink was poisoned by any enemies or anyone that was seeking to overthrow the king or the kingdom, Nehemiah therefore would die first. If there was poison in the cup, Nehemiah would be the one that would be struck down with it. You had that place, great privilege and great responsibility and that burden even upon him. And yet here was a man that tells us in the middle of December, as his own brother Hanani returns with certain men of Judah, his care, his consideration is not about his own earthly king. It's not about his own state of affairs and his own life. His care and his consideration is towards the Lord's people and towards the Lord's work. As I said, his brother Hanani returns, and the first and the most pressing care and concern that Nehemiah has is for the Jews and for Jerusalem. Even though, and I highlight this to you, he has never seen or laid eyes upon the city of Jerusalem. He is not one that grew up in Jerusalem as a boy and then was taken out of the country and taken away from the city. Nehemiah has never clasped eyes upon that great city. Nehemiah has never been there with the brethren and with the individuals in Jerusalem. He's never experienced it. He's never saw the temple in its heyday. He's never saw the magnitude and the majesty of the city, and the great power that Israel was. Nehemiah had so far of a distant setting, and yet his heart was towards them. Jerusalem was the royal city. The people were the children of God, and Nehemiah cared. You know, 150 years before this occurrence of Nehemiah 1, Jeremiah had asked the question. In Jeremiah 15 and the verse 5, he had said, "For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside to ask how thou doest?" And surely in this context, in this setting, the answer has to come back. Nehemiah has. Nehemiah has the care. Nehemiah has the pity upon Jerusalem. Nehemiah is the one who will bemoan it. Nehemiah is the one who will go aside out of the way to ask about it. The psalmist would say in Psalm 137 in the verse 5, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning." You see, that place of Jerusalem was oh so special to the Israelites. And here in this passage, the Jews in Jerusalem, they give us a picture of the work of God. Even to us today, and whenever we consider the Jews, we consider Jerusalem in this context in the Old Testament scriptures, we're looking at it and we're thinking about the children of God. We're thinking about the people of God. We're thinking about the work of God. Nehemiah, even though he was in a wealthy palace, that wonderful position that he held, yet Nehemiah's chief concern and care was for God's work, even before his own work and before his own life. You know, it's too easy to go through life for each of us, and I speak of myself as well. It's so easy to go through life focusing only on our own plot, focusing only on our own path, focusing only on our own problems and those things that come our way, without ever having a thought for anyone else. So easy for an individual just to bury their head in the sand, to have the opinion, well, if it doesn't concern us, then we'll not ask. We'll not stick our nose in, as it were. We'll not interest ourselves in any way. We'll just not ask about it. If it's not me personally that's going to be affected by it, then it's nothing to do with me. Now, I wonder today, is that our approach to the work of God around the world? Is that our approach to the people of God around the world? Places you've never been. People you've never met. And yet, brothers and sisters of ours in Christ, yes, we'll never see them this side of eternity. We'll never meet with them. We'll never have fellowship with them. And yet, does it bother us? Does it concern us that their lives are in such a state, that their hardships are upon them, that, yea, even persecution of brethren and sisters? Does it bother us? Do we care for their work, for their witness? You know, we're all adopted into the same family, aren't we? We're all serving the same Master and the same Lord. Nehemiah, he could have just turned that day and asked his brother just how he was feeling and how he was in terms of just having that brotherly concern for his own flesh and blood, catching up with how Hanani's life was going. But no, Nehemiah's first question was, how is Jerusalem? How are the people? You know, I think of our Savior. Think of him on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. And there he comes alongside the two disciples. Those two individuals, downcast and despondent, trudging that road with those heavy hearts. And yet Christ cared enough to draw alongside them. He didn't have to. He didn't have to show an interest in them. He told them to remain in Jerusalem. Yet those two individuals running, as it were, away from Jerusalem. Yet Christ draws alongside and he comes to them and he cares enough to ask. He said in Luke 24, the verse 17, to the two individuals, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Oh, we have a Savior who's touched with the very feeling of our infirmities. We have a Savior who's wept. We have a Savior who's mourned. We have a Savior who loves us and who cares for us. He's never put off by our much asking or our casting our care upon him and coming time after time. He is a God that loves us. He is one that cares for us. But are we like Christ? Oh, I trust we are. I thank God even in the times of prayer in this church that prayer goes up not just for this area. Prayer goes up for missionaries. Prayer goes up for the lands. Prayer goes up for other individuals around the world. Brothers and sisters, keep having that concern. Keep having that love, that desire, that motivation, that concern even enough to ask, to show an interest. He cared enough to ask. But then secondly, I want you to see in the verse 4, he cared enough to cry. He cared enough to cry. The verse 4, it says, "It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept, and I mourned certain days and fasted and prayed on before the God of heaven." You know, the news that day that Nehemiah received, it couldn't have been any worse. Of course, the state of the land, the state of the nation, it wasn't a new revelation. We know it was broken down whenever the Israelites were taken out of it. And the Israelites knew that as well. And even the time whenever Zerubbabel returned and Ezra returned, the state, it's highlighted even for us in Scripture of what they came upon, of what challenges were faced even as Ezra came back in. But I believe the great despair even at Nehemiah's feeling at that time was that Nehemiah is listening and hearing, and Ezra has already returned with 50,000 men. And Ezra returning to Jerusalem and going back to the land of Israel with 50,000 men has not improved the situation. The book of Ezra records how they had begun to rebuild the temple. Then the attacks came, they simply stopped. And even though they were there, yet the walls remained broken, the gates destroyed. You know, whenever you read verse 3 here in Nehemiah 1, it's a very pathetic and pitiful picture. "So he said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, the gates thereof burned with fire." You know, there are 3 R's really that can sum up how bad the situation is. It's a remnant, it's a reproach, it's a ruin. You consider what the children of Israel, you consider the great nation that Israel once was. That great nation revered and respected throughout the known world at that time. All of the other nations, all of the kingdoms that David had defeated in his day, all of the respect, even in Solomon's reign, the Queen of Sheba came from afar to come to witness him, to come and behold the great king, to come and behold the great majesty of the setting. That great nation is now but a province, simply listed as one out of the 127 provinces. The great city of David, that stronghold, that fortress is now in ruins. Broken, battered. Both the city and the people are a reproach even unto the Lord. You know, a city without walls, or broken walls, and is used in the Scriptures as an illustration of a person who's not in control of their own passions. Proverbs 25 and the verse 28, it says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." It's likened onto, and it shows an individual who's an easy prey for the enemy. There's no defense, there's no resistance to the attack. Very similar to the seed falling in the stony places. Even as it tells us in the parable of the sower, it falls upon the stony places, it's scorched by the sun, it withers away. There's no protection, there's no strength or growth within it. No, the Christian, to have strong fortified walls, it needs the bricks and the mortar of God's word. It needs the bricks and the mortar of prayer and of worship to be able to resist the devil. Something that we need to constantly be working upon, even with our own lives, that the walls even off our own testimony, the walls even off our own faith, are constantly strong in the Word of God. That they're strong in the place of prayer, that they're strong even in the worship of God. Nehemiah, he's heard this report. He understood the gravity of the situation. He heard these words and they come like a thunderbolt to his heart. great anguish comes upon him, comes over him. Here's a man that's broken over broken walls. To hear that his people, his nation, his city was in such a state, he simply couldn't carry on as if everything was okay. He couldn't simply turn and say, well, thanks for the update, and go back to his job. He sat down and he wept. He prayed and he fasted. Why often do we read of men in the scriptures broken and weeping for those around them, for the spiritual state of their land? We mentioned him already, we'll mention him again, Jeremiah. No one so often as the lamentation or the lamenting prophet. His words of Jeremiah 9 in the verse 1, he says, oh, that my head were waters, mine eyes a fountain of tears. The apostle Paul in Acts 20 in the verse 19, he said, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears. I think of our Savior again. He's coming in that final journey towards Jerusalem. Luke 19, the verse 41, it says, when he was come near, he beheld the city. He wept over it. You see, Christ, of course, he's seeing not only the present, he could see the future. He knew what was coming in terms of Jerusalem as a city and how it would be overthrown in 70 AD. But he looked upon that great city, he looked upon that people, he looked upon that nation. Christ wept. You know, when we consider the spiritual temperature, both in the nation and even the Church of Jesus Christ, we consider what once was compared to what now is. I wonder, does it cause us to come aside and to weep, to mourn? I wonder, when we consider and we look upon our land and we think of what it once was and what it now is, I wonder, has it ever caused us to stop? You know, there are Christians today, and they'll shed tears at a film, but not for a family. There are Christians today who will mourn over a team, but not over a town. They'll lament the passing of a celebrity, but not a city. Nehemiah, he mourned for the spiritual matters, not the temporal. Now that shows the character of the man. And surely that's a reality check to us all, myself included. What effect does apostasy, the spiritual decay and darkness, it is upon our nation, this nation which we love? What effect does it have upon us? You know, Nehemiah here, he writes and he says he mourned certain days. He wept for days. He fasted for days. I wonder tonight, have we even mourned for one day? Just one. Are we broken even for 1 hour over what we see and what we hear in our own land? You know, every so often you see little snippets of videos and things which happen. It grieves the soul. You see how far the world is going, how far it's gone. I noticed there on Sunday in America, the opening session of the Congress, they asked along a Methodist minister to pray, or to open in prayer. He finished his prayer that by saying that he prayed in the name of the monotheistic God, Allah. By whatever name of God individuals chose to use. And he finished by saying, Amen and a woman. And he's a Methodist minister in America. I watched another video this evening. A Roman Catholic priest here in Ireland. I don't know, I think he was in the south now, I didn't catch where he was. But some of his own congregation were attacking him outside because even within his chapel, he was praying unto Allah from the front and doing the cry and the chants of the Arabic and of the Muslim faith. And I look at a nation, we've mentioned it before, we're still waiting to hear one politician or one leader ask for God's help. I wonder, does it concern us? I wonder tonight, do we care enough to cry, to lament? Does it concern us? Do we care enough to come aside and to simply look to the Lord and just cast it all before the Lord? Next week we're going to go on to look at his Nehemiah's prayer. It's very interesting, his prayer. Because he takes the sin even upon himself and he says, we have sinned. And surely the repentance that is needed in this land, and the revival that's needed in this land, surely it needs to start with ourselves. That we get alone with God. That we come aside even and give our time to pray over our land, to pray for our people. Trust to pray that the Lord will bless his word even to our hearts this evening for his own name's sake.